Guys are impressed by lighter letters lighting up, you have a lot in store for you in this sermon series, and your bar is pretty low. So we're going to be diving into 3 weeks looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to spend all 3 weeks launching off from 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul writes for 58 verses about the resurrection of Jesus, about the resurrection from the dead, and about the resurrection of our bodies together. As we talk about the resurrection, some of you may be thinking, Easter was last week. I thought we were done with that. I want to give you an encouragement as we go into this, that resurrection is the center point of all we do as followers of Jesus Christ. It is the defining characteristic of Christianity and what separates us from any other religion that ever has been or will be. If you're new to faith, I want to give you a chance right now as we go through this series to take a sober look at whether you believe or not that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Whether you believe and can hold on to that truth and believe it in faith, looking at it and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus is alive today? Can you own that? Can you hold on to that? And can you believe that he is alive today with a glorified body, offering forgiveness for your sins with power to lead you? As we go through these 3 weeks, if you're new in our church body or you've been exploring faith, I want this series, these 3 weeks, to be an opportunity for you to ask hard questions and for you to ask serious questions about what it is you believe and what it is you stand on and hold on to. Do you truly believe that this happened physically in our world? Or is it in your mind a theoretical concept that maybe or didn't? We're going to beg these questions and I'm going to challenge you with it. For those who are followers of Jesus, those in the church body that have done this before, I want to ask you several questions as well as we go through this, just to put these in your mind. Does the resurrection affect your life every day? Can you see effects of the resurrection in the choices you make, in how you live your life, and the faith you live it with? Do you live with the knowledge that God has power over death? Are you still afraid of death? Or do you look at it, as Paul says, that to live is Christ, but to die is gain? How do you view your physical death on this world? And then third, do you live with the presence of mind that Jesus, the resurrected Savior who conquered death and has the power over all things, lives in you and lives with you? Do you live with that understanding? As we look at this series, I want to challenge you that oftentimes we live our faith, we live this journey very soft, very full of fear, without power, without understanding. Belief in Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead is the defining characteristic of Christianity. It is what distinguishes us. It's not love. There are other religions, philosophies, thought process that promote love, and we should be loving and generous and kind. It's not community. Although we're brought together by Christ, it's not what defines us. It's not what empowers us. Lots of religions believe in communal idea. It's one of the basic tenets of being a religion. Third, it's not even Jesus himself. Jesus himself, that he existed, is not the basis of what defines Christianity. There are other religions that believe Jesus existed. Our identity and power comes from the belief alone that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, bodily, physically, eternally, glorified. Amen. This is what separates us. This is what defines us. This is what unites us and empowers us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Understanding the power of the resurrection is so important to your faith, you can leave that up, that Paul says that's all it takes to be saved, is to believe in the resurrection. If you believe in it, if you stand in it, if you hold on to it in your heart and declare that it is truth, you will be saved eternally. Christ will come in. He will save you. He will be your Lord and Savior. And if someone asks you, and this is hopefully one thing we'll do in this series, what Christianity is all about. And this is hard in modern day because so many things are thrown around and we live in a pluralistic society and every religion has its merits and values and we discuss things this way and we're afraid to push too hard on someone else's or to say one is better than the other. If someone asks you, what makes Christianity different? What is it? Is it the same as every other religion where it's just basically trying to tell us to be better people, to be more kind and forgiving? What you can say is this. Christianity is different because of the resurrection. The founder of our faith is alive today. Abraham is dead. Muhammad is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Siddhartha, or Buddha as you may know him, is alive only in this ethereal, ghostly sense. We believe Jesus is alive, and not like Siddhartha, he is alive in bodily form, living, breathing, with personality, desires, feelings, emotions, calling us to him. That the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ, that lived for 33 years on this earth and taught and cared and healed and showed miraculous signs, is alive today and working in our lives. Amen? Amen. It's because of this that we know that we are free from sin. Because Jesus freed us in his resurrection. It is because of this that we know that we have eternity in our hearts because of the resurrection. And it is in this that we know that we have a present power in this world and in this reality because Jesus Christ overcame death and the grave. With him in us, we know we can overcome anything. So for 3 weeks, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to break it down like this. And we had a lot of fun coming up with these titles, and the teaching team did a lot of help, and Jim is very creative. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20, we're going to be calling proof of life as we look at Jesus showing himself to be fully resurrected in the lives of the early apostles and for us. As we go through 1 Corinthians 15, we'll continue on through 21 through 34. We're going to look at the death of death. That death is gone, its power is gone, that Christ has triumphed over it. And then finally, as we finish out all the way through 58, we're going to look at, and some of you may be more interested in this one, your best body. So we'll cover a lot, you know, from health tips and slimming down to the resurrected, glorified body that Jesus Christ has in mind for all of us to live in eternity with him. I'm going to start out this morning reading a decent-sized passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. You can look at it with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you want to go the next step, the Pew Bible's in front of you. It'll be on page 692. I'll be reading in the NLT. Side note, a plug, if you want to follow along with any of my notes this morning, all the Scriptures, you can do it at pag.life under the Message tab. You can follow along with what we're preaching through in this series. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. I'll read for a little while here. This is Paul speaking to a church in Corinth. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." Let's pray. God, we invite you in as we look to your word this morning. May you challenge us, may you speak to us, encourage us, and reveal to us the power of the resurrection in us and through us. Jesus, we are grateful for who you are and that you have power over all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things Paul starts out here in this passage is a counter to some of our ideas of faith. You may have heard the term before, blind faith, just blindly trusting. Trusting in an idea, trusting in a movement, trusting in a concept, trusting in a person without any merits to it. We just do it because somebody asked us to. Is there any evidence to why or whatever? No, it's just faith. It's just faith. I just trust it. Well, Paul is starting out in this is that faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not blind faith. He's saying, I'm not asking you to believe in something that is without merit. I'm not asking you to just trust me. He says to the people in Corinth at the time, who are probably about 40 or so years after the resurrection of Jesus, he's saying to them, this happened. There are witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected. Peter saw him. The early women saw him. The 12 disciples together saw him. 500 people he appeared to at one time, and more than that throughout. And what he's saying here is people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. You can ask them about it. They will tell you that it happened. You may even have Thomas who can tell you what it felt like to put his hand into the side of resurrected Jesus Christ. He's saying it's not a blind faith. This is something that happened that can be proved. You can talk to the people who experienced it. Every one of the four gospels we have in our scriptures speaks to and gives an account about the resurrection. Paul, in his 13 epistles, his 13 letters, centers nearly every single one of them around the idea of the resurrection and speaks to its truth and lays out the concepts of what it means and what it does. For us today, 2,000 years later, none of these people Paul is referencing, even Paul himself, are not alive for us to ask them about what the resurrection was like. But we can hold in our hands, or we can open on our cell phones, writings that are the most verifiable historical documents that exist in this world. The versions we have of it, that there's four accounts that line up perfectly together, that there is 13 different letters from Paul and other letters from Peter and from James and early church fathers that talk about the resurrection and verify it together. We have copies of them written as early as 30 years after Jesus Christ died and resurrected. And we look at these and we hold on to these, and they're some of the greatest historical documents ever recorded. And we have so many versions of them. And the difficulty about them is not the verifiable nature that they are truly written by these people, but is the idea of what they claim. We know that they're historical, we read them, but the claim is just so grandiose, is just so fantastic, that a God came to earth in the form of a man. He let his creation kill him, and after 3 days, he rose from the grave again, not just as some spiritual being, but his body came back to life in a glorified form where he moves and he disappears and he reappears, but he eats and he laughs and he hugs and he has flesh and blood and he resurrects and ascends back into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. We have so many documents collected together into this book we call the Bible that speak about this, but it's just so fantastic. Paul is saying here, our faith is built on evidence. Our faith is built on actual facts that happened. Jesus Christ is not an idea that we ascribe to. It's not a theoretical idea we aim our minds towards. Jesus Christ is a living being who physically rose over a physical grave in a physical world to affect our physical lives for eternity. It's not a theory. It's a story of truth in this physical world. Let's continue on, starting in verse 10. Paul continues, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whatever I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we, the apostles, would be lying about God. For we have said God was raised Christ from the dead, from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Paul says here that the resurrection is important because Christianity and following Jesus is not about taking the principles that Jesus taught in the Gospels and applying them to our lives so that we live a little bit better, or so that we are a little more good, or do more good in this life, or have a little more peace. The gospel and Jesus Christ leading us forward is not about making our lives better. It's about dying to self and living in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about dying to ourselves and living in Christ, because we serve a Savior who died to himself and lived for us. So we don't gather to Sundays, and my goal is not to bring us together to teach you seven ways to be a better parent. Step one, step two, step three, and this is from Joel. We don't gather to do this. We gather to celebrate every Sunday that our sin is gone. Amen. And our Savior lives. Amen. And he has conquered sin and the grave forever. We don't live to make our lives better. We live to glorify Christ who transformed our lives forever. Actually, I do have seven ways to be a better parent. If every day of the week you wake up and you die to self and you live in Christ, and you die in Christ and you live, and you die in yourself and live in Christ, and die to self and live in Christ. In fact, I can give you seven ways to be a better coworker, seven ways to love your family, seven ways to find that right spouse, seven ways to manage your money, seven ways to be happier is to die to self and to live in Christ. Every day, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our hope is only for this life, Paul says, we are more to be pitied than anyone else in this world. The gospel was never about making your life better. The gospel is about transforming your eternity. Three quick truths we're going to take from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 20 this morning. Go like this. One, our God is living. Two, our sins are forgiven. And three, we live with passionate freedom. We live in freedom because of the resurrection. To give some context to 1 Corinthians, we're going to look back a little bit. We're going to look back to the end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at a little bit of context of what was happening during the resurrection so we can understand better what Paul is speaking to us. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, and I promise this will be the last long section of scripture I'll read today. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, goes this. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back to the tomb to tell the 11 disciples, from the tomb, tell the 11, and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. I want to pause here and just say again, for all women in the church, I am a strong proponent of women teaching, leading, and serving in the church. The very first people that Jesus Christ reveals the resurrection to are women. If it wasn't for women, we would never know that this happened. Women were the ones who went up. Also, women are the ones who got up early and were going to do the hard work. So thank you, women. Yeah, you can clap that. Just as long as you clap louder later for the resurrection. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. It's also typical. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. As Pastor Frank said last week in closing out our Easter services, we often miss the power and the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ, because we are looking for something alive in things that are dead. We are looking back at what already happened. We are looking at what might have worked before. We're looking at past shadows of what God has done and not looking right in front of us forward to the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. The angel says to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" In this time, Jesus resurrecting from the grave was unheard of. People don't do that. It doesn't happen. Jesus resuscitated a few people who had died for a little while. He brought them back to life. But someone, brutally murdered as he was, for 3 days dead, doesn't rise up and disappear out of his tomb. People who are dead stay dead. It's a common principle. Movements who follow a leader who claimed to be life itself but dies, usually those movements die. The church, after Jesus' death, was ready to move on like all religions do, to look back and remember the things Jesus did, remember the things that he taught and said, and we're going to try to remember what he did and what he taught us about loving others and about God's kingdom, and we'll keep pointing back to what he did. And what the angel tells them is, don't keep looking back to what God has already done. Look right now, present, to what he is doing in your lives and what he is going to do in your lives forever. Amen? Amen. Instead, the resurrection of Jesus tells us it's not about what he did, but about what he is doing. The resurrection is not just a moment that happened. Resurrection is a person. In Jesus Christ. He says, as Ryan said, "I am the resurrection and new life." The resurrection is perpetually in front of us as Jesus is in front of us. Jesus isn't dead, he is alive. Our faith isn't static and stuck on the page. It's not just held in the pages of the scriptures that we read or the songs that we have sung before. Jesus Christ is alive and working today and speaking in our lives today and now in your life and in this world. He is alive and moving. God can speak to you and transform you today, right now, in a moment of prayer at the altar, because Jesus is alive. When you're driving to work on Tuesday and praying about who Jesus Christ is and asking him questions about revealing himself to you, in that moment, he can change your life because he is alive. When you pray for a difficult circumstance and a family member who is far and gone, you know that Jesus Christ can overcome all things because he is alive. We serve a God who is living and well. This was a hard concept for the early church. It was hard for them to swallow. And oftentimes we read through the Gospels and we just jump from the end of Luke and we jump from the end of John and we go right into Acts and we see the early church forming. And we often skip over this odd portion of Scripture that for 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he walked around in Jerusalem and in Israel. Resurrected Jesus, holes in his hand, spear hole in his side, walked around, and he appeared. He would walk through walls and share meals with his disciples. He would encourage them about the kingdom. He would open up the scriptures and reveal back where the scriptures talked about who he is and gave them encouragement and power for the future. He spoke to them about the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit empowering them to create a movement that would transform the world. For 40 days, he walked around and he spoke and he shared and he moved. It's so odd to me. One, I mean, I just can't fathom the resurrected Jesus walking around and appearing in random places. That is also slightly scary. But the fact that his disciples, who lived life with him for three years, worked with him, saw him perform miracles, that it takes 40 days for them to believe and understand the resurrection. 40 days of having to literally see him and experience him, because it was such a crazy concept. What they say is, for the early church fathers, their belief in the resurrection was slow and low. It was slow because this had never been heard of before. This doesn't happen. People who die stay dead. They had lost. It was over. And they had given up hope. And it was hard for them to re-grasp and gain hope again that Jesus Christ was alive. And the second thing is this. Because for them, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ change everything about their lives. And to understand this and accept that this actually happened is to accept that their lives would never be the same again. Their eternity would be changed. They now see all of life and the metaphysical existence as all being able to be moved and changed by their resurrected King in Jesus, who could overcome all things and provide a pathway to eternity with a God that loves them. But also what they knew was this idea is not gonna be welcome. And to accept this new eternity will most likely cost me my temporal life. And so I need to be sure that this actually happened, because my life is going to be drastically different after I accept the resurrection than it was before. The early church was slow to believe because the effect was deep. Paul says here that the resurrection defines who we are. It transforms us forever. It's not an additional thing we add into our lives. It's something that transforms us, that we are never the same again. Our God is living. And we look for the living Jesus in dead things all the time. In dead prayers that we've prayed in the past, in dead movements we've done before, in dead systems and means that we've had, in dead stories of someone else who experienced Jesus, and our grandparent who experienced something back then. And we live in these dead ideas. They're gone. They happened. And Jesus tells us, I am not gone. I am here and I am resurrected now. And don't settle just for the stories that you read in the pages of Scripture or the stories you hear of what happened in someone else's life. He says, I resurrected from the grave to change your life now. Even 2,000 years later in modern America, I resurrected to transform your life today. That the miracles you read in Acts, I can do through you and in you. That the passion and the commitment you see in the early church fathers, I can bring into your life. And the eternity that they held on so confidently to as they lost their temporal lives, you have that too. Because I am not gone. I am alive and I am here. Our God is living, and the reason it's so dramatic and passionate is because this living God has forgiven our sins. Romans 4:25 says, He was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Christianity is the only faith that can say confidently that when we begin this process, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our guilt and our shame is gone. We don't have to perform anymore. We don't have to worry anymore. It is secure in Jesus Christ, because it's not about what we did. It's about what He did and what He is doing today. In Christianity, we never walk afraid that we're going to say something wrong and God's going to condemn us, that we're not going to live up, and one day in eternity, He's going to say, if you had just opened that one more door or said that one more prayer. What we do is, because of the resurrection, Jesus says, I died for your sins, but when I rose again, I left them forever. And they are gone and they are never coming back by my power and my resurrected righteousness. The resurrection tells us that Jesus, as He rose righteous, He places that righteousness on us. And when we believe in the resurrection, we are able to be covered by Jesus' power over sin, and we are set free. Adrian Warnock says it like this in his book about the resurrection. Jesus was our obedient substitute during life, our punishment substitute in His death, and our rebirth substitute in His resurrection. If Jesus never rose from the grave, our sins would be forgiven on the cross and cleansed, but every day we would live in fear that we're going to build them back up. And every day we would live in fear that we're going to fail again, and that His forgiveness is not going to last. But a resurrected Jesus with righteousness to cover all, that has left sin in the grave forever, tells us you never have to worry again as long as you trust in the power of my resurrection. And finally, because of this, we live in freedom. Our God is alive, our sins are forgiven, and we live in freedom. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 21 say it like this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. The resurrection shows us that anything is possible in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first of many who will be resurrected. He is the only one who is resurrected today. And he is the only one to live in a glorified, righteous body. And he is seated at the right hand of God in power and glory and honor. And he calls us to follow him in that. And he says to us, after he's glorified and after he's righteous, he speaks to us and he says, all these things you have seen me do in this world, all these miracles you have seen me perform, all this wisdom you have seen me give, I have called you to be able to do the same and more in my power. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And he says, all who believe in me will not die. And he says, greater things than me you will be able to do. And yet, we still live as if Christ is in the grave. We live as the modern church without power. We live constantly in fear. We live unable to even emote our feelings about who God is to us. And we'll stand in worship with our arms crossed and we'll be like, this is how I worship. Don't judge. I'm really feeling it on the inside. If you can look at my head, it's a carnival. But if I'm at a football game, you will see it. The carnival leaks out then. We live in our lives and we believe in resurrection, new life, and an eternal life that God gives us. And yet when we face death, we are so scared. And we cling to this life. We believe that Jesus Christ has overcome the grave itself and has changed this physical world by his power and in his might. And yet when we face a small obstacle in our lives, we fall apart. I'm in my late 20s. I'm still single. I'm at this job and I'm not making any progress. My girlfriend broke up with me. My money's running out. We look at these problems and we say, oh my God, what is going to happen? And Jesus Christ says, look at the resurrection and look at the empty tomb and I will tell you what will happen is I will overcome it. The disciples were slow to believe in the resurrection because they fully understood the implications of its power. We are very fast to accept the resurrection and rarely understand the depths of its power. They knew that the resurrection would transform everything. We just ask it to add on top of everything else we've already been doing. It's an additional part of who I am. Yeah, I also go to church, or I'm also a part of that community. And when Jesus Christ says the resurrection is not something you add into what you've already done, it transforms all of who you are forever. And you never look at life the same. And it's why it's so easy for us to, I'm just going to say one prayer at the end of the service, and then I'm going to leave, and I got to make my lunch reservations, and on Monday I'm going to be exactly the same person. Because we don't actually believe in a physical, consequential resurrection. We believe in a theoretical idea that maybe might have an effect. Because the disciples, once they believed, and it may have been hard for them, and it may have taken 40 days, and Jesus may have had to show himself to them and let them touch him and ask hard questions and watch them fail. But once they understood the resurrection and they accepted it in their lives, they did not go back to fishing. They did not go back to accounting. They couldn't stop talking about what Jesus Christ had done in their lives. They couldn't stop. At the threat of death, they couldn't stop. At the loss of freedom, they couldn't stop. At the loss of identity and their own nation and their own cultural identity of being Jewish people, when they lost all of that, they said, I can't stop because the resurrection never stops transforming my life for eternity. And I have to make this known. We are dead in our sins. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And it is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ do we have a hope of being restored with a God who made us, knows us, and loves us eternally. We have a God who is living. Our sins are forgiven. And God has called us to live in freedom. I want you to know today, I feel this, and actually this morning as I was praying through this, I was reflecting back where there have been times, and I reflected back actually on a specific moment about a year ago, where I was preparing on a Saturday night. I was looking over my notes again before I went to bed, and I remember thinking in my head, I just got to get through tomorrow. I was tired, right? I had done a lot of things, and particularly around this time of year, it's exhausting. And I said, I just got to get through Sunday. I just got to get through it. And then on Sunday afternoon, I can rest and it's going to be great and I'll be all right. I just got to get through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, being together with people called by his power and his resurrection, singing and praising the glories of who he is in eternity and in my life. I just got to get through it. And we live bored all the time. If you're a millennial and you've been like me, where you've gone through Hulu, Amazon, Netflix, and nothing's on, we have a million shows to watch and I'm bored. We live these boring, adventureless lives. Jesus Christ is alive today. And he is calling you to join him in an adventure that lasts not just a lifetime, but into eternity. He says all it takes is for you to believe, not in empty faith, but in a faith grounded in truth, that I, the creator of the universe, came to this world. I lived the life of a man for 33 years. I died for your sins, and I conquered death and rose from the grave. And if you believe that, and if you speak that, save you, and I will transform you for eternity. Jesus is calling us to live fully awake, with our eyes wide open, our hearts fully alive. Jesus overcame death. He can overcome that sin that's been holding you down and weighing you down. He rose from the grave. He has a plan to rise you to a higher calling and purpose. And he came to share with us his eternal life. He cares more than you about that friend, that family member that you've been praying for to know Jesus in their lives. He says, I can and I will, and in my power, you will see it. Trust in my resurrection. If you'll pray with me this morning, you'll bow your heads, close your eyes with me today. I want to invite you today to just start an adventure with me. Those of you who've been in the church for a long time or been around the block, I just invite you over these 3 weeks to be open to an adventure, to be open to God revealing his glory in your life, to God transforming how you see your life through the power of the resurrection. For those of you that may have never prayed this prayer before, and you've really held on to your control, and when I talked about die to self, that was really scary to you, I want to invite you today to join in an adventure that lasts for eternity. And like the early disciples, where their physical life was changed and got a little harder, believed it was nothing in comparison to the glory that Christ had for them in eternity. And today I want to give you an opportunity to accept that truth, to grasp that resurrection today. If you'll pray with me this morning. I'll ask you just to repeat back to me the simple prayer, and then I want to celebrate with you. I'm going to pray it out, and I'll ask you just to call it back. And we do this most weeks, right? Sometimes it can get a little bit stale, or we've done this before, or this again. I want you to know, speaking these words and believing these words in your heart are life-changing. And even for those of us who have prayed it before, what the gospel tells us is we need to remind ourselves every week that this is not about our power or our strength. This is about the resurrection of Jesus, who gave it to us willingly and without our effort. And so, for those of you that pray this with me every week, it gets easy to just kind of get quieter and quieter. We're doing 3 weeks on the resurrection. We are celebrating the power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you just to lead with being as loud as you possibly can. Jesus, I believe you are Lord. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I believe that to trust you will transform my life. You gave your life for me. Today, I give you mine. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If